Cori Ten Boom, a courageous woman. She helped Jews during World War II, even putting herself at risk by hiding many of them in her home. Mary Slessor, a bold woman with a passion for fierce cannibal tribes in Africa. She was able to do ministry among them for many years, was amazingly unharmed, and multitudes came to Christ because of her ministry. Elizabeth Elliot, she became a missionary to the Aka tribe, to the same men who brutally killed her husband. Gladys Alward, she wanted to be a missionary to China. In fact, she spent every last penny she had to get there. And she did several different things while she ministered there. One of the most notable was when she led about 100 orphans for their lives, led them to safety through mountains. They made this trek for about 12 days, many days not even having any food, and young children too. It was such a tiresome and hard trek that by the time she was able to deliver them to safety in an orphanage, she went into a coma and almost died. Cori Ten Boom, Mary Slessor, Elizabeth Elliot, Gladys Alward, all these women made it into history because they did great things for God's kingdom. And specifically, they showed a crazy kindness that this world rarely sees. And they lived through some dark days, but God used them to be a beacon of light. And really, they were just ordinary women that God put in extraordinary situations. But they chose to trust him. They chose to be courageous and to do the right thing. In many ways, they mirror some heroes that we saw in the last chapter of 1 Samuel. We were just introduced to them for a brief moment at the end of the chapter. The men of Jabesh-Gilead, whom scripture describes as being valiant men, meaning men of courage, strength, men of ability and determination. And they show it, because as we will see in the text, and as you remember from studying, Israel faces one of its darkest days. But these men step up to the plate to be used by God in a costly and a courageous way. So whether it be Cori Ten Boom, Gladys Alward, or the men of Jabesh-Gilead, there is this courage that just begs for our attention. You know, as we learn about them, we have got to ask ourselves, are we willing to be that beacon of light in the darkest of days? Will we step up to the plate to be used by God in bold ways where we must be courageous to do whatever God asks us to do? And the truth is, there's nothing really stopping us from becoming the kind of valiant that we see in these heroes of the faith. So let's open up to 1 Samuel chapter 31, if you haven't, and we can see what we can learn from these courageous men of Jabesh-Gilead. Now, this chapter opens with a horrific scene of an Israeli massacre by the hands of the Philistines. Any survivors have fled. And we learned that 3 out of 4 of Saul's sons have died, and Saul himself is massively wounded, basically about to die, and he knows whatever amount of life he has left is probably going to be spent being tortured by the Philistines, and he can't take that. And so he asks his armor bearer, could you just mercifully kill me? And the armor bearer rightfully has a fear of killing the king, and so he says no. And so King Saul falls on his own sword. And then the armor bearer in hopelessness falls on his sword as well. This is bad. Saul's family is dead. His armor bearer is dead. Israel is defeated. I mean, the king of Israel is dead. More than that, the Philistines, they find Saul and his sons lying there dead, and they make sport of them. They cut off Saul's head. They strip him of his armor. They put those things in the temples of their false gods, and they basically go around pridefully gloating, letting everyone know who is in charge now. It's terrible. The most ungodly nation reveling in their victory over God's people. And then they take Saul's decapitated, mutilated body and all his sons, and they hang them up on this prominent wall in the city for all to see, for all to look at, to laugh at, to mock, to see the king of Israel and his terrible end. And that is where the men of Jabesh-Gilead enter the scene. So let's read verses 11 through 13. It says, "But when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan. And they came to Jabesh and burned them there. And they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree in Jabesh, and they fasted 7 days." So what's happening here is the men of Jabesh-Gilead, these valiant men, they are rising up to restore the honor that is due to their king, and in so doing, really the honor that should be with God's people. It says they went all night. There was about a 10 to 15 mile trek that they had to do. The dangerous journey, really. They had to get over the Jordan River, and they were now in Philistine territory, basically. I mean, the Philistines are now in charge there. Totally dangerous, and they're not just getting the bodies from some private, you know, location and dragging them out. I mean, these bodies are up on this wall where everybody can see, and so they have to go up there somehow and get those bodies down. And thankfully, they were successful, because imagine what would have happened to them, right? If that's what they did to King Saul's body, what would they do to the people who were aligning themselves with King Saul in his death? It was a bold move, but it was the right move, because this is King Saul. This is the king who is placed over God's people, who deserves honor, and he is up there being mocked. And not only that, these people were probably remembering years back when Saul had helped them out. You might remember back in chapter 11 when the Ammonites were threatening to destroy them. Saul heard of this. Saul rallied up some troops, and he ended up delivering the men of Jabesh-Gilead from the Ammonites. So they're remembering this, and they know that they can't not do something. I mean, it doesn't matter if it costs them their life. They have got to go and do what they are set out to do. This is valiantness in action, being ready to do the right thing no matter the cost. And if there's one thing we should apply when we look at their life, it'd have to be that. So plain and simple, point number one is do the right thing. Do the right thing. And of course, that means we need to know what the right thing to do is. And so at times, that takes thought, and that takes prayer, and that takes being in God's word. But a lot of times, we know what the right thing to do is. We know exactly what we should do. We've just got to do it. Like the men of Jabesh-Gilead, not letting anything stop us. No fear, no sacrifice, just being willing to do it. James 4:17 says, "So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." So that means it's not just sin to do the things you know you shouldn't do, like I shouldn't lie, I shouldn't gossip, those things. But it is sin when you know you should do something when you could do nothing. You know, like you know you should sacrifice, or you know you should go out of your way for someone. You know that you should be kind in a certain way, or you could take the easy way out and do nothing. Whatever it is, whenever you know that you should do something and you choose not to do it, it is sin. So what is that for you? If you have kids, it's certainly making sure you are disciplining your kids. No matter their age, if they are under your roof, not letting them get away with sin because you want to be their friend or because you fear what would happen if you discipline them. If you have a husband, it means treating your husband right, loving him sacrificially, respecting him, submitting to him. It means you're willing to forgive You're not holding grudges and being bitter in your heart. It means you're standing with the truth and you're not caving due to pressure. And just in general, we're not caring so much what people think and what the world thinks and getting the approval of man, but instead doing what God wants us to do. So identify what those things are in your life that you know you need to do. You already know it. Or identify the fact that when those things come up, you're resolved to do the right thing. And then go into your resolve to do right, expecting it to be costly. Because we need to do right even when it's a sacrifice. So letter A, we need to do the right thing sacrificially. That's letter A. Do the right thing sacrificially. It is clearly what we see in the men of Jabesh-Gilead. They were willing to sacrifice. I mean, just on the most basic level, they traveled through the night, right? I mean, how often are we willing to stay up all night for something? Or just how often does sleep get in the way of doing the things that we know we should do? Or just being tired gets in the way of doing the things that we know that we should do? Of course, it was dangerous. I mean, they were actually risking their lives to go into Philistine territory. And there was nothing in it for them. You know, right? I mean, Saul, he can't see it. He's not going to repay them. They're not thinking they are getting anything out of this. They were just sacrificially ready to do what needed to be done. Another person who displays this willingness to sacrifice is the Proverbs 31 woman. I'm sure you know her well. I'd love if you turn there with me. We'll spend a minute or two there. And I hear that we actually get to learn about her a lot at the women's retreat this next fall, which will be great because she is a great example of a woman willing to sacrifice. So Proverbs 31, the description of this model woman starts in verse 10. It says, "An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels." And then this passage goes on to describe, you know, this hardworking, smart, sacrificial woman who diligently serves God and serves her family. But look again at verse 10. The word that's used to sum her up is the word excellent, right? I mean, an excellent wife, who can find? She's rare. That word excellent is the exact same Hebrew word for valiant. This God-fearing, sacrificial woman is, in essence, a valiant woman. And you know, as you read this text, or you think of the valiant men of Jabesh-Gilead, you might have thought, well, is that just for men, right? I mean, they're warriors. They got to be ready to go into battle. Well, here is this woman that we know we are supposed to be like. And the main description of her is she is a valiant woman. She's got essentially the same heart as we see in the men of Jabesh-Gilead. A willingness to sacrifice, to do the right thing, to do what she knows that she should do. That's why we see that in verse 12, she does her husband good and not harm all the days of her life. Verse 15, we see she's willing to rise early. Verse 18, she's willing to stay up late to serve her family. Verse 27, it says she looks well to the ways of her household, and she does it in all these different kinds of ways. Shops, cooks, plans, sews. I mean, she does whatever she needs to do for the sake of her family, to sacrifice, to give of her time and her effort and her energy for her family. And then she does it to people outside of her home as well. In verse 20, it says that she opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. And there's so many right things that you might think of when you think I'm supposed to do the right thing. But this Proverbs 31 woman, she capitalizes on something that we have got to make sure we are doing the right thing in. Sacrificially serving our families. And freely extending kindness to really anyone who enters our home. Sacrificially loving people, whoever it is, in our sphere of influence. That means we are willing to give, 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 and keep on giving, even if we never get a thank you. It means that we are willing to keep investing, even if it feels like we are not making a difference. If our kindness never seems to get noticed, if nothing ever seems to be in it for us, But of course, there is something in it for us. I mean, God sees it. It does not go unnoticed by him when we sacrificially serve the people around us. And he will reward it, whether in this life and in the next. Sometimes we get in our heads and we think, we've really got the raw end of the deal with this. I mean, we got so many roles where you're constantly serving different people, needy people. We're, you know, helping our husbands, we're serving our kids, we're helping our extended family members, we're working in the home. You know, we get no fame, no spotlight, just sacrifice, sacrifice, sacrifice. But we cannot think that we're getting the raw end of the deal. We cannot get worn down in doing the right thing. God sees it, he rewards it, and it's doing the right thing. We are getting the opportunity to grow and become valiant women, to have that opportunity to really sacrificially do the right thing. Trust the Lord will give you the strength to keep going. We've also got to trust that he will give us the strength to do the right thing courageously. That's letter B. We need to do the right thing courageously. And yes, the men of Jabesh-Gilead were massively courageous. I mean, they were fearing for their lives, or they could have been. I mean, they could have been on this trek thinking, wait a minute. Think of what we're going to do right now. I mean, the guys up there, is that not going to be us? How could that not be us? And they could have just turned right around. But it's like they ran straight into danger, because they knew they had to do what had to be done. Are you ready to run into whatever? Danger, difficulty, sacrifice, embarrassment, to do what God wants you to do. Let's not let fear hold us back. Let's do what we need to do. Let's say whatever it is we need to say. Let's be whoever it is we need to be. Let's step up to the plate and courageously do the right thing. In our homes, with our husband, with our kids, in our neighborhoods, in our extended family, with our friends, in our small groups, in our church, wherever it is, whatever it is that God calls us to do, let's not let fear hold us back. Let's courageously press forward, not dwelling on the cost. That is courage. And I love the example of these guys because they are just ordinary citizens. You know, there's so many times where we learn about the courage of, say, the Apostle Paul or these other biblical heroes. And we think, well, yeah, I mean, they're pretty awesome, but he's the Apostle Paul, you know. Or God gave him a special mission and God's with him in a special way. These men are just introduced as the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead. That's all they are. They're citizens. And they're just citizens who stepped up and courageously did the right thing. And when you know you're doing the right thing, we should be as bold as a lion. That's what Proverbs 28:1 says. The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. If you want to turn with me to Psalm 112, we see a similar connection to doing the right thing and courage. Psalm 112 just showing us that we don't need to have timidity and fear. We should be moving forward with an inner strength when we are doing what we know we should be doing. Psalm 112, we'll read verses 5 through 10. It says, "It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. The wicked man sees it and is angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. The desire of the wicked will perish." Those living in sin, they shouldn't have courage. It is not going to go well for them. But you see, the person here who's doing right, especially as it relates to other people, you see, he's being generous. He's conducting his affairs with justice. He's having the good of others in mind. His heart should be firm and steady, not afraid. Because God has got his back. when someone is doing the right thing, God is right there with them. God is behind that person. So you can move forward without getting bogged down by the cost or your concerns, and you can just trust that God has got you. When you're doing the right thing, he is there. And you know, we don't know everything about the men of Jabesh-Gilead, but if we were to talk to them, we were to ask them some questions, I bet they would say something like, yeah, that was crazy what we did. But we knew it was right. And we figured that God would be with us, that he would help us. And, you know, if we got harmed, then that's what God allowed to have happen. But he was there with us nonetheless. We trusted in him. Let's ask God for that kind of courage. And lastly, we need to ask God to help us do the right thing eagerly. That's letter C. We need to do the right thing eagerly. The text basically reads for the men of Jabesh-Gilead, when they heard, they arose. When they heard what happened to Saul, they arose. They did not delay, they just got up and did what needed to be done. Are there times where you find yourself dragging your feet when it comes to doing the things that you know God wants you to do? We all have things that just feel so hard, or people that it feels so hard to love. Identify what that is. What is it that you don't want to do? What is it that's hard to do? What is it that maybe you've even allowed a hard heart to develop within you, where you just don't even want to do that thing? And we got to pray that God will give us the desire to do right. And he might not even give us the desire to do right in that specific thing. Like, you might not want to do that thing, but you can have a strong passion to please God and to want to do the right thing. Even if you don't want to do that one thing, you want to do the right thing so bad that it will compel you to do that thing that you don't really want to do. And we should do right as soon as we can. I had these two daughters of mine this week who were in this very complicated argument. The older one had built a tent that she was sharing with the younger one. And the older one accidentally knocked down half of the tent. So the younger one says, you need to fix the tent. And the older one says, well, if you want the tent fixed, then you do it. I built it. You can refix it or whatever. And the more I heard their stories, the more complicated it got. So finally I said, all right, girls, you have 1 minute to work this out. Otherwise, there's going to be a consequence. And they gave it a little bit of an attempt. But you know what? They just were not eager enough to do the right thing, because I gave them a super generous minute. And by the time that minute was up, I said, all right, girls, you weren't eager enough to obey. You're going to have a consequence. And so I said, go take down the tent. No tents for the day. They got really eager at that point. No, Mom, I'll do it. I'll go build the tent. No, I'll go build the tent. And that made me think of our eagerness to do the right thing now. If we delay, we might miss the opportunity. At least in that instance, we will miss the opportunity. And that is a bummer. When God gives us an opportunity to do the right thing and to please him, and we squander it. When you know the right thing, do it as soon as you can before the opportunity passes you by and you regret it. Whether you regret it because there's a consequence, whether you start developing a hard heart in that specific area, or whether you just lose that opportunity to please the Lord. So let's do the right thing, sacrificially, courageously, and eagerly. The men of Jabesh-Gilead did that well. These men also showed a specific type of kindness that's a great example for us. So if you're not in 1 Samuel 31, why don't you turn back there? We will read the text again and notice a specific type of crazy kindness that they show. So 1 Samuel 31, verses 11 through 13, it says, but when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Beth-shan, and they came to Jabesh and burned them there. And they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree in Jabesh and fasted 7 days. What these men were doing is honoring King Saul. And typically, burning a body would not be seen as honoring someone, but this was a special type of situation because their bodies were so mutilated. I mean, decapitated. It wasn't honoring at all to look at that body. And so in this situation, it made sense. But they didn't burn him to the ground, burn him to ashes. They burned him just enough for the flesh to be gone. And then they took the bones and they gave him a proper burial. And that's always been important to God's people as you read the Old Testament. In fact, even where you're buried mattered to people. People would often plan out, I want to be buried in this spot. That mattered to them. So the men of Jabesh-Gilead picked a spot that honored King Saul, under the tamarisk tree. You might remember that there were times where he conducted outdoor royal business under a tamarisk tree. And then on top of that, they mourned for 7 days. They took the time to show respect to their king who had died, which means that the life of the king, the Lord's anointed, his life ended in honor rather than in dishonor, which it should. So another way we can be like these men is to give honor where honor's due. That's point number two. Give honor where honor is due. There's a number of people in our lives that we as Christians should give honor to. So we're going to do a brief biblical survey on who these people are. The first one might be the most familiar one, the fifth commandment, which is also repeated as a command in the New Testament. Exodus 20:12 says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And this is a command for all of us, right? It doesn't expire at a certain point. I mean, the Ten Commandments were given to adults. So even adults should be giving honor to their parents. Another Old Testament passage on honoring is Leviticus 19:32. Leviticus 19:32 says, you shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man, and you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. So we should honor those who are older. I mean, really to an extent that we can barely even picture right now, standing up for someone who is older. If you'll turn with me to 1 Timothy 5, we'll spend a moment there. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And this chapter starts with a principle that's very much the same, that it kind of plays out another way in which it looks to honor those who are older than you. So as you turn there, I'll just read to you the first two verses. It says, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. So we got the context of you honor your father and mother, but the way you should treat older men is like you would treat a father. And the way you should treat older women is the way you would treat a mother. So same principle there of older honoring people who are older. But then specifically, verse 3, so 1 Timothy 5, verse 3 says, honor widows who are truly widows. And the context there is talking about whether it is the church or whether it's the widow's family who should be financially taking care of her. But nevertheless, there's this principle that widows deserve a certain kind of honor. And then look down at verse 17. 1 Timothy 5, 17, it says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. So the pastors who are ruling over you, the people who teach and who preach, they are worthy of a certain kind of honor. In fact, it says double honor. And then look down at chapter 6, verse 1. It says, let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. And, you know, of course, this is a different context where they have bondservants, but there's that principle where there's somebody who works for somebody else, this boss, in a sense, that should be honored. So just this passage alone, you see that we're supposed to honor older people, we're supposed to honor widows, we're supposed to honor church leaders, and we're supposed to honor bosses. And, of course, we know we're also supposed to honor our husbands. In Ephesians 5:33, it uses an even stronger word. It says, let the wife see that she respects her husband. In Romans 12:10, it says, love one another with brotherly affection. So this is talking about Christians among Christians. Outdo one another in showing honor. So Christians are supposed to be outdoing each other
in how they show honor to one another. And then the next chapter, Romans 13, it's just one passage that of many, really, that talk about how we're supposed to be honoring the governing authorities. And it says that we are supposed to be subject to or respect the governing authorities because they've been instituted by God. That's just a brief look at a few passages. And that might make you think, so who are we not supposed to honor, right? That's a lot. Exactly. 1 Peter 2:17 says, honor everyone. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. It starts with honor everyone. So it's like there are certain people we're supposed to especially honor. It ends with honor the emperor. But really, we're supposed to honor everybody. And honor just simply meaning where you give respect, you regard or value someone highly. It's very much that principle in Philippians 2:3, where you consider others better than yourself. You put them up. You are humble towards them. And picturing how this works, I think of some events that I've gone to recently. You know, there's all these weddings going on, or I think of the Focal Point golf tournament or the dinner. And, you know, you go there and you're all dressed up. It's all fancy. And there's these people who come around, and they got their little platter of appetizers, right? You know, bacon wraps, creme brulee, or, you know, whatever it is. And they're offering us these different things. And it makes sense, right? We're all dressed up. This is all fancy. They're on duty. They're offering us food. It's nice. It's great. But it's a little too much like life, where we go around feeling all whatever, fancy, like we got it going on. And we're into our own stuff, and we feel like people should be serving us. People should be going around offering us stuff, not realizing that we as Christians are all on duty. It's like we should all have our own platter, if you will, going around offering everybody a little bit of honor, giving everybody some, and you know what? Everyone's plate would be full, because everyone, if everyone saw themselves on duty, we would all be outdoing one another in honor. And it would work out really well. And there's be some people who have a plate that's extra full of honor. People who are older, who God has given the blessing of living older and gaining that wisdom in those years, which is really a good thing, not a bad thing. Their plate would be full of honor. And those people who work hard and who serve us in these different leadership roles, their plate would be full of all of this kind of honor. It's a great system that God has set up where not only would everyone be taken care of, but we would all go around not so focused on ourselves. We would have this disposition of humility and of kindness. If we were all thinking of ourselves as on duty, readily giving honor where honor is due. And it really comes down to escalating our view of others instead of merely thinking of ourselves. Because we all tend to get so wrapped up in what it is we're doing, our schedules and our routines and our problems and all the things that involve our life and our family and our agenda. It starts by just noticing people, realizing that we have a tendency towards selfishness and asking God, help us to just see people, to just see what's going on in their life, to realize that they are important, and what they have going on is important too, and that God has created them in his image, and who they are matters, and what they're going through matters too. It just starts by seeing them and being aware of them. And then those who are in positions of authority, that kind of honoring that we are also supposed to do, it comes down to trusting God that he has placed them in that position. Whether or not we think they should be there or they deserve that honor, we trust that all authority is given only by God. They only have it because God has allowed them to have it, and God says honor them, and so I can trust God as I do that. Honoring people really takes a trusting, humble, and a selfless heart. And that heart will display itself in a lot of different ways. Leviticus 19, that passage we read earlier, it shows sometimes it displays itself in a physical kind of way, where you would stand up before someone who is old. Or maybe it's just in your physical, you know, your body language maybe, The attention that you give someone can show honor. It's sometimes in the appropriate submitting that we do to those in leadership, but with a willing heart, with a submissive, humble heart. Sometimes it looks like going out of your way to care for other people's interests and what they have going on, or to meet their needs, or to be there for them. And sometimes it looks like just giving people the time of day, not brushing them off, especially to honor our parents or to honor our grandparents, to really give them time. And sometimes it looks like praising someone for what they've done, honoring them for their godliness. Proverbs 31, we didn't look at the last part of that passage, but if you just want to write down Proverbs 31, verses 28 through 31, we see this play out. Obviously, she is a godly woman, and therefore honor is due her. That's what it says. It says, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. And if you know a Proverbs 31 woman, you should be honoring her with her words. Honor is due her. And that's, I like the way Romans 13:7 puts it. It says, pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes, to whom taxes are owed, revenue, to whom revenue is owed, respect, to whom respect is owed, honor, to whom honor is owed. And it makes sense to pay people who you owe. Pay taxes where you owe them. If someone is worthy of respect, you pay them respect. If someone is worthy of honor, you give them that honor. And that is what we see in the men of Jabesh-Gilead. They humbly gave honor where honor was due. And that took a courage, and that took being valiant. And that may have never been on your radar before, to seek after being valiant. I mean, at times we even mistake biblical femininity for a type of, you know, quiet timidity, as if a bold courage isn't for us. But God wants bold and courageous women. The Proverbs 31 kind of valiant woman who is strong and who is capable, especially in the sense of having a strength of character that propels her to do right. And as we end our study of 1 Samuel, and as summer comes around, let's not slow down in our earnestness of doing the right thing. In fact, we've learned a lot about different right things in this study. And the point of it was not to just learn more things about a great Old Testament book, but to become godly women. Let's really seek to do all of those right things that we learned about in the book of 1 Samuel, not the least of which is the example of the godly people, like the men of Jabesh-Gilead. So like them, let's give honor where honor is due, and let's be willing to do the right thing, even when it's hard or costly. Let's be valiant women. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this year of women's Bible study. Thank you for allowing us to carve out the time to study your word, to learn more about the ups and downs of your people, so that hopefully we can be more faithful women. I pray that we would leave this study not just knowing more, but doing more. Bring to mind the things we've learned this year. And I do pray that you would help us to do the right thing courageously and eagerly and sacrificially. Bring lots of things to mind. As things come up, Lord, help us to remember that we can do this with your strength. And help us to be humble, kind women who don't have a problem giving honor where honor is due, because we trust in you, because we want to be the kind of people who even show a crazy kindness, even when it doesn't make sense. Lord, help us to be bold and courageous for you in all the ways you call us to. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed to your groups.